We're delighted to have Mark and Maria Jones with us from Gloucester this morning. Mark came up yesterday and spent a weekend with the Chesley Street people. Since then, he's been trying to sort the rest of us out in Durham, and he's done an incredible job. Some of us have the bruises to prove it. But we've had a wonderful time of just bringing clarity to our vision here for what God is calling us to here in the Northeast. We're just going to explain more of that as over the next few weeks. But Mark and Maria moved into Gloucester 13 years ago, I'll get the details right, with one more couple, yeah, to start a church, and now they have at least six people meeting together on a Sunday. Success or what? How many?
About 140 adults.
140 adults from four people moving into Gloucester 13 years ago. How God has used them. And so we have benefited enormously from their experience as we look to the future. So right now, Father, we just pray that as Mark comes among us, he comes among us as family. He comes among us as friends. And Lord, I just pray right now that as he shares the word you have given to him for us, that each and every word will fall as seed on fertile ground and will bear an incredible harvest. Amen. Amen.
Well, I think I am good. It is so good to be here this morning. It's been great to be here all week, actually. All the rumours that the sun never comes out in Durham is complete rubbish, isn't it, really? I mean, it's been glorious up here. Absolutely fantastic. But more than that, it's been glorious to have a week with Alan and the team.
Not many say that.
No, indeed. Indeed. We have a week with Alan and the team to just believe God together for some extraordinary things in the future. As you well know, you're on a quite a magnificent journey as a church. And what I want to do this morning is to breathe some hope, I believe, through the Holy Spirit into that journey. And during the prayer meeting before we started this morning, I really got a sense that God wanted to be magnified among us this morning. And, you know, you've got two ways of magnifying. You've got a magnifying glass, which takes the small and makes it large. Then you've got a telescope, which brings into focus what is large into your presence. And I feel that what God wants to do here this morning is to readjust the lens in your heart that God might be magnified in your vision and in your purposes. It's quite a clear thing. Sometimes we're Christians for such a long time and we plod through life, the image of God becomes slightly blurred. And we see lots of other things. We see all the bits that go on around God. And we become very focused on those. But today, God wants to adjust your heart to really get clarity, to see the wonderful ebbs and flows of his glory and power and love and grace toward you this morning. As God does that, he also then grants you great ability to lay hold of his purposes. You're no longer trying to do it from human strength. You're doing it from a revelation of his greatness. And there's no better place for us to be, is there? Amen. Wonderful. I wonder if you've got a Bible with you, if you turn to Ephesians in chapter 3. I hope to do this justice this morning. It's funny, during this week, as we've met with various different ones and spent some time in prayer and just listening to the heart of God, I have not felt confused necessarily, but I have been sitting on the edge of my seat, really waiting for something that would bless you this morning and speak to where you are. And as I sat on the edge of my seat early this morning, I felt God just drop something into my heart quite clear that I believe will speak into your life as a church. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a passage of scripture. Whoa, there are some huge mountain peaks, aren't there, in the scriptures as we read section after section that lift us from the valley of ordinary and take us to the peaks of extraordinary. And to get glimpses of Christ like that, and to get glimpses of God's purposes like that, wow, it's absolutely breathtaking. Emmanuel Church, God wants to put you on display. He wants to put you on display. Now, some of you are looking and thinking, I better change my makeup then and wear something nice. There's a camera at the back after all. It's not that kind of a display. He wants to display the glory of God in and through you. You are being prepared to be greater vessels for his glory. You are being polished and shone and honed and shaped so that what happens over the next weeks, months, years, maybe even decades, is far greater than you could ever possibly imagine or think. Now, some might say, hey, Mark, that's some great charismatic triumphalism there. You know, it's great to hear those kind of things, but how do you find reality in that? And that's what I want to try and do this morning, to demonstrate that it's far from being charismatic triumphalism, but actually it's an imperative of God's purposes for you. You are moving into a new and exciting phase of your life together as you expand all that you are and have established here into Chesterler Street. One family, two expressions. One family, one set of values, two locations. One family growing in two locations. It's a glorious step you're taking. It's a magnificent thing that you're doing. And it comes from the heart of God. We know that the very nature of the commission upon us is to multiply. It's to fill the earth. Anything less than that lacks the purposes of God. And we know that in Genesis, when those who were nomadic and wandering through the deserts and highways and byways of life, when they felt that they had gained some credibility, they tried to pull themselves into a community and say, let us make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower up to the heavens, for we've arrived. And it totally went against God's plan to multiply and fill the earth as spoken over Adam. And so what did God do? He confused them. And their immediate response at the beginning was, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we get scattered to the ends of the earth. Right at the end, God confuses their speech, and it says, and they were scattered to the ends of the earth. Because God chooses to multiply. You're a part of that. As you follow God's as you follow God purposefully together, you are going to establish a strategy that will reach not just Durham, not just Chesterler Street, but you're going to reach the whole county of Durham, the County Durham. Is that right? Is that the way it's described here? You'll reach County Durham and its towns, its villages. There are going to be lights that come on across this region, and it will come from a root. It will come from a fertile place, and it will come from here. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that this next season will produce far more than you can think or imagine. And again, that's not charismatic triumphalism. That's what Paul just said. That's what he just said in that passage of scripture I've just read. More than you can ask or imagine. And if you continue the song so famously written, far beyond your wildest dreams, so on and so forth. I'm not going to sing because that wouldn't be fair, would it, on you? I believe that God wants to create a sense of hope and expectancy this morning of what God might be pleased to do through this church for his glory and for the good of this city and all the hidden peoples yet to be found. Those that we don't know. Those that we can't begin to imagine the lifestyles they've walked and led. And this is for that. You are going to be displaying the glory of God in Jesus Christ. God's desire is to do more than your moderate calculations concerning the future. Now, the reason I feel confident that God is going to do more than you can imagine is a picture that Paul gives us of God in this text. Look at it with me and open yourself to a gift of faith. In fact, why don't you just close your eyes right now? Just lift your hands to God. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Lord, your word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, Lord, I pray for faith to come this morning, to take us where our minds would never dare to go, to build courage in us that it is not based on the logic of the future, but is based on hope in Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, birth in us a fresh hope, fresh faith for all that you set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to focus on Paul's magnificent doxology. Paul's magnificent doxology. In verses 20 and 21, Paul's spirit is soaring in prayer and praise. And he closes this first half of his letter with the magnificent doxology. When you read Paul's letters, you find quite frequently he's writing purposefully to the church, and then he starts getting a glimpse of Jesus, God's purposes, and he launches himself into glorious moments of praise. And then you find him, it's almost like he coughs. Right, I better get back to the letter then, hadn't I? And these little moments of doxology you find peppered throughout his letters are those moments where he just gets caught up with the purposes of God and can't help but begin to express in praise and worship. I don't think he would have sat there in a mild manner and just penned it quietly. I think he would have been shouting it to the paper so that it came with great faith, because it came from his heart. It wasn't a prescribed letter. It was something that poured from his heart in love for Jesus. The word doxology is familiar to most Christians. It's simply a moment of praise and thanksgiving. It's a short moment. At the end of a letter, or midway through a letter, or at the end of a psalm, you might feel drawn to worship God. It's glory be to God on high. It's a moment where you just can't help but want to exude praise and worship. And it says, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, he writes. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's so drawn into this. It's extraordinary. It says, first of all, to him be the glory, he declares. The glory of God is the beauty and brightness of his infinite perfections. So difficult to describe the glory of God. It's very difficult to describe. And so God made it that little bit easier when he gave us his Son. It says he is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature. If you want to understand God the Father, look at God the Son, and you will see the radiance of God the Father's glory made known among us in his Son. Emmanuel, God with us, And in the Message version it says that God moved into the neighborhood in the form of Jesus Christ. So the glory of God, the beauty and brightness of his infinite perfections. It's a little like what we've seen frequently over the last days in the Rio Olympics. Now this is such a minimal description, as you will possibly no doubt understand. The last days in the Rio Olympics, our athletes have stood on podiums receiving their medals with tears streaming down their face, hand on heart, singing the national anthem with great pride. And the crowds are chanting their name as they step up to receive their gold medal. There's a moment of exuberance in the stadiums, but then filters out into the neighborhoods and into the streets. And you'll find people talking about the Olympics who don't even like sport because they're caught up with the triumphalism of those who are winning gold medals. You turn on the news and it's there. You go into a shop and someone said, "Did you see Mo Farah last night doing the double-double?" And then you listen to conversations from people who have no idea about the Olympics, but yet they're caught up with the triumphal moment, the glory of those who've achieved something great. People who have no interest in sport are celebrating up and down the country. There's a national euphoria. We're great again. Great Britain. We have broken the medal tally that we had set for ourselves. You see, there is in the heart of every child and every teenager and adult the need and longing to sing a doxology. We all have that within us. We may sing it more heartily to athletes than we do to God because we don't know God, or the world doesn't know God, but there is no denying that the doxology is there in everyone's heart. We were made to worship. We were made to sing. We were made to have a hero to brag about. And we have Jesus, our hero, that we can brag about. It's great to see Mo Farah doing what he does, but that's infancy compared to the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The main reason people feel awkward about singing or shouting glory to God is simply that he is not as real to them as Mo Farah or Jessica Ennis. But Jesus is going to be made real through this church to many. And there is going to be a glorious doxology sung in this church and across this county. The experience of having your heart soar in adoration to God depends on whether you have ears to hear and eyes to see that above and behind every admirable thing on earth stands the magnificence and beauty of God. Every success is down to him. Everything that we see as successful, he is behind it. Everything beautiful, he is behind it. He is not separated to beautiful things and he's beautiful over here. He defines everything by the word of his mouth. He holds it together. Every success that you have, every success that we have seen just in the Olympics, everything you do that's remarkable and worthy of praise comes from the beauty and magnificence of God. He is behind all things. He is in all things and through all things. And in him all things work together. God is for us. And who can be against us? Paul's admiration for God was boundless. And so at the end of these three chapters, he sings the doxology. To him be glory, he declares with exuberance. Then he says to him, be glory in the church. He takes it further. Look at verses 8 to 10. You'll see Paul conceives the church as the theatre for the glory of God. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Let me just read to you these verses just prior to the ones I read in Ephesians. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God has created the church to be a theatre for his splendour.
His manifold wisdom, His manifold power, His many-colored wisdom and power is now center stage among us. And so He says, to God be the glory in the church. That's why I said right at the beginning, Emmanuel Church, God wants to put you on display. The curtains are going to be pulled back and the stage is presented. God's glorious church presenting the manifold wisdom of God. And everyone stands and applauds. The opening act, the Spirit falls. Many are swept into the kingdom. But then up steps the glorious one, center stage. Because this is just not about the glory of the church. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ through the church. What a wonderful thing that God has chosen this theatre to display the wisdom of God in County Durham. And you're all a part of it. Every person is a member of the cast. Some of you will step up front and center, and the spotlight will come on from you, on you for a moment. But there will be a supporting cast, those behind, those who bring a chorus behind as glory to God is declared. There'll be some who go and some who enable some to go. This is a glorious time. Can I say that this beautiful stage is presented with diversity and unity? And just looking around this morning, there's diversity here, and I believe there's unity. You see, the manifold wisdom of God cannot be displayed unless there's diversity. God has called us to a global vision. It's important as we go to County Durham, go to Chesterler Street, if you don't have that in view, if you don't know that we are called to a bigger vision than just Chesterler Street and Durham, we're not diverse. We never gather from diverse cultures, diverse peoples. We're to go to the nations. It's in the mandate of God, right from beginning of Genesis, Holy Garden, through to a holy city in Revelation. God has called you to that. But He's also this manifold wisdom of God, center stage, there's a unity. Now, unity, I want to suggest to you this morning, is not about agreement. It's not saying, oh yes, I agree with you. Because we can all do that and not be in agreement and not be in unity. Unity, I believe, is participation. Agreement is seen through willing, sacrificial participation. And how do I know that? Why do I believe that? Well, aren't we called the body of Christ? And I want to declare to you this morning, I think a church is always a group of people called out of the world through the gospel from a variety of different backgrounds and abilities, nations and people groups, called into relationship with one another, forming a many-membered body of varying gifts, yet the same in that God uses us together, not separately. You see, unity is about working together, not separately. It's not saying that Alan down here, well, he's the pastor, he's going to lead this thing, and we're just going to watch him. We're going to get behind him. We know it's him because he's got his number plate. We know he's behind it. We know we're behind his car. We've got his number. And Ali and the team going down to Chesterler Street. No, it takes all of us to achieve this vision. Not some. This is not a church plant strategy where a few good and faithful go and we say goodbye, wave at them and then get on with our work and then fill the seats that they left. You're called to something that is integrated and united. You're called to something far bigger than just simply saying, bye-bye, have a great time. Hope it goes well. They'll learn. No, you're called to something huge. There's a unity that's necessary here that is formed in participation, not just agreement. It's no good saying, yeah, I love the vision. Yeah, we're with the vision. Great. If I gave an appeal, many come forward. We're with the vision. But you know, all things in God only get proved when it's necessary for it to be proved. It's interesting that you read the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Yeah, I'm full of self-control until you need to be self-controlled, of course. I'm full of peace until I need some peace. And then, gosh, I could do with some peace right now. It's more than a declaration and agreement. It's a participation in the purposes of God. And you're called to that in this place today. There's never been, nor will there ever be, multiplication of disciples and churches apart from the mobilization of the whole body into ministry. It's all of you. Every single one of us. It's completely essential for the church to be all that God intended. That is completely essential if we're to understand what God intended for us to understand the need of the mobilization and empowerment of the whole body to display God's glory. Often I would suggest today that churches will live on the basis of one or two man's visions. An eldership or a leadership might get together and say, this is where we're going. And then everyone else follows. Not so. The vision of God is the church. The purpose of God is the formation of a godly people, a robust community of faith, full of his glory. You are not a means to an end. You are the end. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for her. You're not a means to work out Alan's vision. He's not going to put up on the screen, here we go, this is what we're going to do. Any volunteers? Paul said this, he said that I strive, I eagerly labor so as to present every man mature in Christ. That's the goal of leadership in a church, to present a ready, prepared body who go. You're not here to follow a vision, you are the vision. What happens here in this room with you, even this morning, is the vision of God. And God is mobilizing you to reach the County Durham. So it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about Alan. It's about us. I often say concerning our eldership in Gloucester, and maybe it's the same of yours, I don't know, but certainly is it, I can speak for ours. We don't have much more than about 1.5 brain cells. And so anything about planning and vision for the future, we're pretty limited. But I'm so thankful we have multi-gifting across the congregation where vision is formed and shaped and goes. And we can get right behind it. We look good afterwards. God, your church is doing well, isn't it? When in reality, all it is mobilizing the gifts that God has brought together. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ, Paul says. If the church is the theater in which the principalities and powers of the universe oversee the glory of God, God's manifold wisdom, then Jesus is the embodiment of that wisdom and the main character in the drama played on the theater of the church. The way the church glorifies God is by simply providing an arena in which the work of Jesus Christ can take effect. Centrality of Jesus in this place is essential for this theater to display the glory of God. Jesus isn't an afterthought. He's not a project. As I said on Thursday evening to the men, you can't mold him and shape him. You can't have Savior Jesus, Healer Jesus, Social Justice Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is all things and more. He is beyond compare. And I could do the list I did on Thursday evening. He is the bright morning star, the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in a field that is to be discovered and found. And he must be the center of all that you do. He's the key player in the middle of the stage. Also, Paul says here, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you know, the sustainability and longevity of what you're doing is completely assured because it is assured to all generations forever and ever. This is not a 5-year deal. This is not something that's just going to be around for the next 2 years. What you do today enables and establishes generations to come. And if what you do today only has a limited shelf life, it'll be forgotten quickly. Or maybe even seen as one of those things where you started well, you started the race well. I remember the Olympics of years ago when everyone else got the medals and it would save the British athlete. He also ran. We're not also-rans. This is a purpose and a plan that God has for you that goes beyond the here and now. What you set in motion now in the light of God's existence may seem momentary to you, but with the eyes of faith, you will see that what you struggle for today will be for generations to come. I don't know huge amounts about the history of this church, but I just found myself pondering this morning the fathers of this church, those who struggled in those early days, those who battled along with Alan and others, those who believed a vision for the future. I wonder what they'd be thinking today when they look on. I wonder what they saw. Were they like Abraham, who saw a city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God, and so he lived with sand between his toes? What did they see? And maybe what they saw is this glorious bride that's growing here. Could they have imagined it? Could they have begun even to dream about those possibilities? Maybe they're thinking, yeah, I've got enough energy in me for the next 5 years. But what they did in those days has now filtered through to this generation and to you to carry forward with faith. Nothing is momentary if we're gathered into the purposes of God. It moves from generation to generation. You look at the greatest men like the Apostle Paul, St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, and Martin Luther, John Calvin, George Whitfield, William Carey, Jonathan Edwards, Billy Graham. I could have kept going. The most admirable men are only meteors in the sky for a few seconds in the history of God. I like to watch stars shooting across the sky, those meteors that hit the atmosphere and they burn up and they blaze a trail for 0.3 of a second. Even the greatest men in history, in the light of God's eternity, burnt for just a few seconds. But as they burnt in those few seconds, they burnt in such a way as to forge a way forward for future generations to catch a hold of their trail and move forward into the next purposes of God. What you do today is not just we're going to send a few guys loose out to Chesterfield Street. What you do today will blaze a trail for the days to come. That's not Christian triumphalism. That's the power of the gospel. And if that's not happening, then where's the gospel? There's a huge vision and a plan on this church. Because God raises one generation after another, the just and the unjust, his glory never fades. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. My eyes keep catching you. Can you remind me of your name again? Now, this lady just in front here, Anne. Anne, my eyes keep catching you. And I can see dotted through your history moments where you have lit a fire. And that fire has burned brightly. And many have come and warmed themselves at it. You're a kingdom woman. A woman of faith. I see faith written across you. That you have left behind you generations who will carry on and fight the good fight of faith. And I feel God's pleasure over you this morning as one who has carried his torch with faithfulness. And there are things maybe you look back on and you think, that didn't really work. Or did it work? Maybe you don't see the testimony of what you have done. But there are a train of those who have followed what you have done. And one day when you stand before the Lord and he says, look over your shoulder, Anne, you will look and see a train of those who follow. Your star may fizz and brighten up the sky for a moment in the history of mankind, but there'll be those who'll catch the train and be pulled through. Trust that God has anointed the works that you have done in the days gone past, but also trust that there's so much more yet to come, because his glory will be manifested in you. Emmanuel, think where you have come from. This is serious. This isn't a new project. This is a continuous river. An apostolic river. You're not cutting a new riverbed. You are stepping into what has always been destined for this church. I prayed earlier. I love this image. You know, the waters that washed over the feet of Abraham are washing over yours right now. It's Abrahamic. I've seen a city. The waters that baptized Jesus are the waters that baptize you. The rivers that God's people have walked through of suffering and joy are the same rivers that you walk through. This is not a separate stream. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that river is where you are right now. And God is giving you buoyancy in this river. I love watching the kayaking because I like kayaking. And, you know, if you sit at the top of a river with a fast-flowing current, you're going to get to the end, I promise you. You may be upside down. You may be in the water, not in the boat. But you are going to get to the other end, believe it or not. But actually, the art of it is to learn buoyancy in the current, to learn to negotiate the current, learn to negotiate the obstacles and the twists and the turns and the ebbs and the flows. And if you do that, you get to the end in the boat and dry. This is an apostolic current you're in. And you need to build some core strength, confidence in Jesus Christ. Confidence in the glory of God. Confidence in where you've come from. Confidence in where you are going. And as you do that and you strike out with your paddles, so you're going to find yourself buoyant in an apostolic current that produces all that is hoped for here. It's quite extraordinary. Remember where you've come from. Remember the struggles. Remember what's produced the victories you experience today. That's what we mean when we sing glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. That's why we can sing that, because God is on the move and you're caught up in that. If you go back to verse 20, you ask the question, what stirred on Paul's doxology? And I'm coming to a conclusion. Biblical doxologies usually have a phrase or two in them that sum up what's being sung. So, for example, in Jude, we read this. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, excuse me, and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, be glory. So what is it sends Jude into orbit? It's a sustaining power of God. So as Jude is writing, he's caught up by the sustaining power of God. He's going to cause me to persevere and be saved. Glory to God. Great doxology. Or you consider Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, where it says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What was it that sent Paul into orbit? What sent him into orbit was God reigns as a king over all the ages of the world with an undying and infinite wisdom. That's why he sang. And now we find this one. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can seek or ask.
What sends Paul into orbit here is the thought that in the church, God can do more than we have asked him to do and more than we've ever thought he could do. What are you thinking about the next few days? He's going to do more. If Paul were the pastor of this church, I think that every time he lifted his eyes to heaven, he would see God saying, I can do more in this church than you have yet asked or thought. And so Pastor Paul would ask for power and then launch into a new venture of obedience and faith. Then he would look up and God would say, I can do more. I can do more. And then Paul would ask again and launch another new ministry and launch another new congregation somewhere and spreading out into the county. And then he would look up and God would say, I can do more. More than you can ask or imagine. And each time he stretches himself in faith beyond what he thought possible in the church, the response of God would always be the same. I can do more, more, more. So whatever you think, dream or imagine, know this today, Emmanuel Church, Durham and Chesterley Street. God will do more than what you think he's going to do. So you must position yourself for more. You know, we have to often in these blessing meetings and we say, more, Lord. It's a very biblical prayer because he says, I will do more than you can ask or imagine. More, Lord. More, Lord. But don't miss the fact that this is a doxology. Paul is soaring. He is singing. He is singing or shouting. He's not passive. He's soaring in praise. He's lifted on the glory of God. If you don't see that, you might simply think that this verse is a novel way of stating the doctrine of God's sovereignty. It's so much more. But there are a lot of people who believe the doctrine in their heads, but they don't sing about it. They don't shout glory to God when they think about it. Why is Paul singing? In conclusion, this. Paul is singing because he sees two things, not just one thing. He sees that the power of God over the church goes beyond what we can think or imagine. He also sees the love of God for the church that goes beyond what we can think or imagine. See, power mixed with his love is like two great weather fronts coming in and converging on our lives and colliding to bring the power and the blessing of God right now in this place. If you don't believe that God will do more than you can ask or imagine, understand that his love is deeper and greater than anything you can think or imagine. And know this, that God has already done the hardest thing in giving us his son. There is no greater act of sacrifice and love and outpouring of grace and power than what God the Father did when he asked his son to die. He's done the hardest thing. So whatever you ask today, you may look at your circumstances and say, you don't know my circumstances, they're tough, they're hard. Know this, that Jesus, God, our Father, God the Son, has already done the hardest thing for you. So how much easier is it to move that mountain that you face? So when you look at the future and you say, power, Lord, more, Lord, we're going to break into the county, we're going to break into County Durham. We're going to see Chesterley Street, then town after town after town, congregations established, expressing the glory of God. When you look at anything, is it possible? Just have a look at the love of God when he says that his love is endless, immeasurable. You can't fathom the depths of his love, it says. May you have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. God is on the move among you. These next days are important. You must pray. Call out to him. Pray for things that you haven't already got. Don't pray for the things that you've already got. Pray for the things you haven't got, because that requires faith. And know this, and I close with this scripture, because it's my favorite scripture, and I want to drop it into your laps this morning. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against you? Who can condemn you when it is Christ Jesus who has justified you and is now seated at the right hand of God and making intercession for you? You are conquerors through Christ who loves you. And you can know this, that neither death nor life, nor principalities or powers, or nakedness or famine or peril or sword will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is your eternal destiny, your eternal hope. And God wants you to stand to your feet and embrace it right now. Stand to your feet. Can we have the worship band back, please? And on time as well. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. I can get very carried away up here because of just loving God, loving his word. My prayer this morning has been there's an impartation of faith that comes to you for the future and not just for the next step. Because this is more than the next step. This is eternal. There are those of you who are going to be called out to step in, to take up responsibility. You may think, but it's not benefiting me, Lord. It doesn't need to benefit you. If God gets the glory, you are benefited. Because we're satisfied in him, we find benefit. It's easy. Our benefit is found in God being glorified. If God is glorified, we get benefit. Huh. That's a sermon all of its own. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you come right now and breathe on us in this place today? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, as your eyes are shut, I just feel God has given me, again, it's an Olympic picture, which we've been watching the cycling at the velodrome, and in the center of the track, where all the action goes on, there's all sorts of hubbub. People being equipped, trained, readied, massaged, shoes are being put on, bike tires are being pumped up, all sorts of things going on in there. And I feel that God is bringing you to a time where there is going to be an equipping period for many of you. I feel there's a time for you to come into the center of the track and not sit in the stands. Those who sit in the stands only applaud those who get to the end. Those who are in the center of the track are ready to get on the track. And I believe you're coming into a season of great preparation as a church. And for some of you, you've got a call of God on your life. It's like a little seed within you. But let me say it's an imperishable seed that needs to be put into the power of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be watered, nurtured, enabled, so it can produce great fruit. It's time for some of you to come into the center of the track and make yourself available. But notice also when they're in the center of the track, not everyone gets to get on the bike and go on the track. But there are some who've got tears streaming down their face as they see their friend win. Everyone in the center of the track is functioning for the purpose of victory. And some of you may think, I want to be at the front and I want to ride this thing. And God will say to you, but I want you in the center enabling this. Some of you will enable others to win, but you will win with them. You cross the line together. You will shed tears of joy as you see the glory and the victories of Christ. It's time for preparation, I believe. Some of you will prepare others and some will be prepared by others. The word of God will dwell in you richly and the Spirit's power will move you and shape you for this next season. This is a time of preparation as well as a time of sending. It's a time for Emmanuel Church to hear the word go afresh and to know that it is always for the glory of God, that his name might be spread throughout this county in the name of Jesus and into the nations. Are you ready for that? you ready for his purposes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Keith, I just feel God wants to say to you this morning that even with that same analogy, there was a moment when they were doing the Kieran, I think it was, and they kept false starting because the funny little gurney bike wouldn't get off the track quick enough or something. And there was one guy on the British team that was running backwards and forwards with his computer who was appealing for justice to happen. And I feel God is giving you an anointing to know what is right, that you might appeal for the justice of those who are racing. It's a leadership gift that holds and contains, but also demands and expects something to happen so that those that you care for win. You'll stand in the gap. You'll hold up the computer and say to the judge, excuse me, he didn't cross the line. I feel that God is calling you to a ministry of mediation within the church, making sure that the church is right before Jesus, right before one another, and right before the world. And I believe God's going to put that mantle on you. You just lift your hands to God. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you breathe on Keith right now? Father, I want to pray that you would anoint him to be able to mediate between you, Lord, and the church, a priestly role in some ways, but knowing he has a high priest who mediates in a more perfect way. Lord, I pray for an anointing to come upon him to stand in the gap for those who can't stand. Lord, I pray for an anointing to come upon him to stand before the judge when others think they've been disqualified. Lord, I pray for an anointing to be able to communicate it's okay to keep going, run the race, win, 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 in Jesus' name. Anoint him now, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I would like us to conclude by singing a glorious hymn in celebration. And if you'd like to be prayed for, I'll be happy to pray for you at the end. I don't feel I want to draw anything else forward, I think. I think we need to sing glory to him, worship him with all our hearts.